make sure I press the recorder. So for the sake of the recorder, it's 1 Samuel chapter 4, first of all, and we're reading from verse 12. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the noise of the commotion mean?" Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. The man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" Then the one who brought the news replied, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been taken." When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off his seat backwards beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For he was old and heavy, therefore he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. She called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." And then Judges 16, so back a little bit in the Bible, to the next book, two books before, Judges 16, just a shorter few verses from here, from verse 18 to 22. This is the recording of Samson towards the end of his life. When Delilah saw that Samson had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his hair left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Back, I suppose, to 1 Samuel 4. But really, it's on my heart this morning to look at something of this God departing from his church. God departing from his people. Whether individually or corporately, it's something I don't think we consider much. But it is possible for God to depart, not in the sense that he's taken our salvation away, but God can remove himself from his people when he is not pleased. And we read that time and again. There's a continuous cycle in the book of Judges. God was longing to be in the midst of his people. That's what God longs for more than anything else. He wants to be with his people. He wants to be amongst his people. But God is not the sort of person like you and I would tip the wink at sin or overlook rebellion. God is not like that. He has to remove himself. If there isn't that repentance and that confession and that getting right with him, God has to remove himself. We read many times in Scripture, God departed. In this particular passage here, we read of the first passage was the boy was called Ichabod. The glory of God departed because the ark of God had been taken. Now, it wasn't as if at that instant that the ark was taken, that God's glory had departed. I believe it was well before this that God's glory had departed. But this was the sign that what God was giving the people of Israel, a physical sign for them to see that God was no longer with them. He had stepped back from them. He had withdrawn his help and his aid for them. He had withdrawn his presence. And the ark, of course, symbolizes God's presence. God had withdrawn himself from Israel because of the apostasy in Israel, because of the rejection of his laws and his ways. if we read of the two priests that were sons of Eli and what they were up to, it's not a wonder that God was offended by what was happening there at that time. Now, God is always looking for a way back into the midst of his people. And even though much of what I bring today is about God departing, we mustn't forget the fact that God was always looking for a way back into his people. And so he was raising up the Samuels, raising up the Elijahs, raising up the Davids, so that God could find a way back to be with his people. So, God departed. And the tragedy, of course, was for the Israelites, is that they had no idea that this was their position. It's a bit like the state of the church today, I'm afraid to say, in this country. It is really an Ichabod church, by and large. God's glory has departed. And the tragedy is we don't see it. You see, what will happen if we go and read the earlier verses in 1 Samuel 4, we read that they've gone into battle with the Philistines, and they had a bit of a skirmish and they were defeated. So what did they do? We'll resort to the good old formula. We'll go and get the Ark of the Covenant. We love formally, don't we, friends? God doesn't work by formally. He works through righteousness, justice. He looks to see what's right in our lives, and then he will act on our behalf if things are right. God isn't going to work according to formally. We mustn't fall into that trap that we so easily do. And so we see that the Israelites, they send for the ark, and they send for the two sons of Eli that were involved in such gross immorality and offences to God. And these two sons, along with the people, start cheering. The ark has come into the camp. Victory is now ours. God isn't impressed by that, friends. He isn't impressed by hype. He isn't impressed by anything of that. And God isn't going to be moved by anything like this. And so we see that what happened after that. And I just really want to look at this morning some of the consequences of what happens when God departs from a people, individually or corporately, when God steps back. Because we need to examine ourselves in these areas. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, examine yourself, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. I know it's a different idea there, but the principle is the same. We are to be a people that are examining ourselves. That doesn't mean we are giving ourselves a lot of introspection, looking inwardly all the time. No, we are to be looking out, of course. But we are to be sensitive to the working of the Spirit in our lives and just be aware before God of what's happening in our lives and as a body of God's people as well. So I want to look at some of the consequences of what happens when God removes himself, departs from his people. And the first thing, we won't get through many of these this morning, I don't think, but the first thing we're going to look at is the fact that when God removes himself, defeat follows. Defeat follows. We read of that here in this passage when the Philistines actually, even they trembled to start with. When they heard that the Ark of the Covenant had come into the camp of Israel, they had known what God had done before. They knew what the God of Israel was capable of. The story of Egypt and how God had delivered them was still very fresh in the minds of many people in that area. So they knew what God was capable of. And yet the Philistines won over the victory. The loss of the Ark really was just a confirmation that God had departed. We could look at the incident in Deuteronomy 1 as well, verse 41 and 42. We won't look at it for the sake of time, but I'll just remind you of it. The Israelites had refused to go into the land when the spies had gone into the land. They'd come back, two had given a good report, the other 10 had given a bad report, and fear had gripped the people, and they refused to go into the land, and God was grieved. And God had to discipline his people. And then after the discipline, and they said, oh, come on, now we're going to go. And Moses, aware of where God was in all of this, said, don't go, because God is not with you. God has departed in this instance, and therefore you will be defeated. God won't be with you. But did it stop them? No, because they charged on in all their hype and all their self-confidence, I suppose, and they were defeated. All the carnal confidence in the world doesn't make up for the presence of God. Unless God is with us, friends, we can guarantee we will be a defeated people. We will know defeat in every area of our lives. Defeat, in fact, is inevitable. Back to Judges 16. Got to wait, left, not right. Judges, and let's remind ourselves, okay, here we have Samson. And eventually, you see, Samson's a wonderful picture, I suppose, of you and I. A very imperfect man. But God used him. God used him mightily and wonderfully. And aren't you and I glad there's someone like Samson in Scripture who was imperfect, yet God uses? But you see, Samson had a defect, and he wasn't willing to deal with it. His philandering with women caught up with him. Now, it may be there's a weakness in your life or my life, but what we mustn't do is excuse it and just leave it at the side and think God would just ignore it. Even if God somehow uses us, we might get the wrong notion that God is just not worried about that sort of thing in our lives. Don't be fooled, friends. Eventually, it will catch up with you. And God will have to discipline you. And this is what we find with Samson. Eventually, God had had enough. God had used him mightily. Great deliverances. But he refused to deal with this. It may have been a point in his life where he was trying to deal with it. We don't know. But the sense I get is that he just abandoned himself to these feelings and gave himself. Now, God isn't a harsh taskmaster. He knows that we are made of dust. He knows that we are weak. He sees where we're making an effort in Christ to deal with things. And he's not going to beat us down when we fail. But if we abandon ourselves to something, if we give up all self-control, if we just allow ourselves to be taken over by something, God will have to deal with us, just as he dealt with Samson. He doesn't do it vindictively, friends. He does it in love. Samson's hair grew back. And he had a tremendous victory at the end of his life. There's a redemptive story there, isn't there? But God wants us to deal with those things that can cause him to step back. He doesn't want to step back from our lives. He doesn't want to depart from our lives in such a way that we don't know his help. And we don't know his abiding presence and all the grace that we need for day-to-day living. You see, Samson had carried on like this all of his life. But eventually it caught up with him. Don't be fooled, friends. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. That's not just for non-Christians, my friends. It's for you and I. If we will sow to the flesh and refuse to deal with something, we will reap corruption, the Bible says. It is a principle. It is a biblical principle, a divine principle. And God isn't going to change it for you, and he's not going to change it for me. As important as you think you or I are, he is not going to change his principles and his ways. That's the way God deals with us. But he will deal with us in love, of course. He wants to correct us and get a hold of us. But we don't try God's patience, can I say that? And the tragedy is, of course, for Samson. Let's have a look at that verse 19. Samson, Delilah made him sleep on her knees. Friends, much of the church is asleep on the knees of a modern day Delilah, really. Secular humanism has so invaded the church that the church is asleep. It hasn't got the first inkling of God's purposes, of who God is. They've lost sense of who the character of God. We can't even dare to think that God would judge a nation. Judgment and God are two separate things to much of the church. We've just lost total sight of who God is. But we need to understand, friends, that this is God. So Samson was asleep on the knees of Delilah. And it's when he's sleeping that we see the hair cut off. You see, when we're asleep spiritually, it's then that the enemy takes such advantage. The enemy can come in and do such damage. And he has, of course, in the church widely. But even in our own lives, if you or I fall asleep spiritually, if we are not alert spiritually, then that's a very dangerous place to be. The enemy can take advantage very quickly. So, are you asleep this morning spiritually? Or are you awake? You might be falling asleep physically. I don't blame you. Okay, but please don't fall asleep spiritually. Stay awake. And there's only one way to stay awake, friends, spiritually. Stay close to God. Keep in his word. Keep in prayer. Daily set aside that time to be with him. Don't let it slip. Stay with him. That'll keep you alert. That'll keep you awake. And it will increase that discernment within to what is going on around and what's of God and what's not of God. Excuse me. You know, much of the church is doing what Samson did. What did he do when he woke up? I'm going to carry on as before. You know, he's just going to carry on. That's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't realize that God had left him. And you know what? That is the condition of much of the church. We don't actually even know and are aware that God has actually departed. God has left. We need to be aware of when God is at work amongst us, when he's departed. We need to have that discernment, friends. And God, God had departed from Samson. You know, we can go online. I did this just as a matter of preparing for this. Online, to just put church growth in Google and see what came up. And you know, it came up 10 powerful strategies to church growth. And the next one was 25 actionable strategies for rapid church growth. It's all there, isn't it? If you want church growth, go to Google. Not. I'm afraid, unless God is with us, there's no church growth as God wants it. We can all increase numbers, and we could put a disco on here this morning, and we could fill the place. But that's not church growth. Growth, according to God, is growth spiritually, growth in Him. It can involve numerical growth, and God willing, you know, we want to see more of that. But ultimately, God wants to build His church and build a strength into His church and give growth in that way. And no matter how many strategies we can adopt, unless God is with us, they are a waste of time. Complete waste of time. That is us as a body of people here, or individually. You can follow a daily routine, but if you are allowing something to gain the victory in your life and not walking with the Lord as you should, it'll be in vain. Because God will depart eventually. You see, that's not how God wants it, of course. God wants church growth in His way. And I just read this to you, as I sort of struck me as I was preparing this. Colossians 2, verse 19. Verse 18 as well. Let no one keep defrauding you of your pride by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions as he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. The growth which God wants for his church is from him. But it only comes as we remain connected to him. Once he departs, once he removes, there is no growth that God would be pleased with. No growth whatsoever that would please God. All that would be fruitful unto him. It's impossible. The growth that God wants comes from being connected to him. From his presence being with us. From him being near us. From him not having withdrawn from us. And as a fellowship, obviously we need to guard against that. We need to be watchful and alert and attentive. To make sure we're not doing anything offensive to cause God to depart. As well as individually. So Samson woke up. But eventually it was too late. It was too late. Friends, don't leave it too late. If the Lord has been chasing you about something, don't leave it too late. There may come a time where God says, no, I have to let you suffer the consequences now. And that's what happened to Samson. He had to suffer the consequences. He had to suffer tremendous consequences. The Lord wants us to be awake people. People that are awake to him. To awake to what he's doing. And alert spiritual people. Scripture tells us in several places to wake up. I'll just give you two scriptures. Revelation 3 verse 2. When God's speaking to one of the churches. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. You see, there can be no strengthening of a church or an individual if we are asleep. A man who is asleep or a woman who is asleep can't do physically any exercise. They will waste away physically. It's the same spiritually. If we are spiritually asleep, we will spiritually waste away. And there will be no strengthening of you or I. For all Samson's strength, it wasn't his hair that gave him his strength, friends. It was the presence of God. The presence of the Spirit coming upon him. The cutting of the hair was just a sign before God that God was removing his strength. He'd allowed that to happen because he'd fallen asleep. Friends, are you awake this morning spiritually? Are you awake? Well, it is time to wake up, Romans 13, verse 11. It is time to wake up. We are living in days when we can't afford to be asleep. If we are asleep spiritually, the enemy already has a foothold in so many areas of national life. And it is beholden upon the church to stand before God on behalf of the nation. But if we're asleep, we can't do that, of course. Now, Samson was defeated, and that led to bondage. And that often happens when we are being defeated in our lives, when God has stepped back, perhaps, and we are undergoing a continuous defeat in an area, it can often lead to a bondage. And we will need something of deliverance there from the Lord, and that's another thing, perhaps. Well, I want to look at one other example in Scripture as well. Look to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. And verse 12. And this is Saul. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. And if you want a contrast between what it means for God to be with someone and have left someone, just read the book of Samuel and see what God did with David. God being with someone doesn't mean life is going to be comfortable. Life was not easy for David, friends. He went through tremendous trials and affliction. But in all of those afflictions, God was with him. God was by his side, at his right hand, he says in that psalm. God is by my right hand, God is my shield, and the lifter up of my head. In all that he had gone through, David knew the presence of God. Yes, God did depart for a moment because of Bathsheba. But you see, the heart of David was to get right with God as soon as he knew. And he did, of course, and God was pleased to come back and dwell with David and be near him. And to strengthen him and to help him. That's the contrast. We're not looking at David this morning, but do look at that yourself. We're looking at Saul, really. The Lord had departed from Saul. Saul had started so well. But you see, as soon as he rebelled and was disobedient and unrepentant, things started to go wrong. You could just read the previous chapters and see what happened. But God had left Paul. God had departed from him. And again, the tragedy here again was that Saul didn't realize it. It seemed to be a recurring theme. Because at one point later on in Samuel, when he's chasing David, and David is cornered in a town, Keilah, he says, God has delivered David into my hand. Can you imagine the blindness of this man? He thinks that God is delivering David over to him when God is actually with David and has departed from Saul. God had left him. And you know, the enemy can so often take advantage of these things. When God departs, the enemy often gains access. And we'll look at that in a second. And the enemy has such a way of getting in. We've only got to look at the persecution of the Protestant church from the Catholic church. Many of those in the Catholic church thought they were performing God's will. When they kill Protestant martyrs. I'm not going to just put my finger on the Catholic, because there are some Protestant areas which did the same thing. Calvin, actually, in Switzerland, they did something similar. Okay, we have to be careful, friends. Okay, because we can think sometimes we're doing the will of God when actually we are set against God. Again, it's this whole idea of being awake and being sensitive to what God the Spirit is doing and saying. And when we are not sensitive, we can fall into all kinds of trouble and problems. And that's what Saul was doing. Saul didn't even know that God had left. He still thought he was doing the will of God. But God had clearly said he had departed from him. And the tragedy was, of course, that was one tragic thing. But the other tragic thing was Jonathan, I suppose. Have you ever wondered how tragic it was for Jonathan to die with his father? But it struck me. Jonathan also had a choice. Oh, Jonathan is in heaven this morning rejoicing, friends, I'm sure of that. But Jonathan had a choice. He could have gone with David. He could have sided with David. He did in one sense side, but he didn't actually leave Samuel. Saul, he didn't leave Saul and side with David and suffer the hardship that David. Sometimes we can be put off by hardship, can't we? And we can see those can be quite difficult. Do I really want to leave the church that I'm at because basically it's apostate? Or because they're teaching things that are totally against Scripture? Or if I leave, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be difficult. Friends, don't make the mistake that Jonathan made. He could have left Saul. He could have sided with David. Yes, he would have suffered. Yes, he would have found it difficult. But all the blessing in the end, and he would have preserved his life. I'm convinced of that. He would have preserved his life. But Jonathan sadly sided with Paul for all the good things about Jonathan. You know, that one thing that he got wrong. And he didn't side as he should have with David enough. He did side in a certain instance, yes, and he helped David in many ways. But he didn't leave Saul completely. And I think that's a word this morning for any that are in a church that is teaching things that are in error. They're heading into apostasy. We cannot stay in a place like that and expect God to bless us and know God's building up of our lives. There will come a time where we need to make a difficult decision to leave and to side with the David church, whatever that is. Wherever the Lord is present, wherever the Lord is, wherever there's a church where God is present and the word is faithful, people are being faithful to God's word, there may come a time where we have to do that. Excuse me. You see, God's desire is not that you and I suffer defeat in our lives as Christians. Read with me 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. This is God's intention for every one of us, every one of God's believers. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. That is what God desires. He wants you and I to lead overcoming lives. Overcoming, yes, difficulties. Overcoming besetting sins. Overcoming those things that displease God. But notice it there. I didn't actually finish that. It says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. We have to be in Christ. Yes, we have to be first converted and following Christ. And if you're not, if you've not given your life or your heart to the Lord Jesus, you will not know victory in your life. You will be overcome by many, many things. So, I'll issue you a challenge this morning. If you've never given your heart to the Lord wants your heart. He's not interested in what comes out of your mouth as a sort of trying to please other people. He wants your heart, friends. And when the Lord gets your heart, he can do amazing things in your life. Have you given him your heart this morning? If you've not given him your heart, friends, get right with God before it's too late. Don't leave it too late like Samson did. Don't leave it too late. But once you've given your heart, we need to remain in Christ. We need to abide in him. And that just means obedient living. We need to be obedient to what God is asking of us, to God's word. If we live in disobedience, we will come out of that place that we should be in Christ. And God will depart from us. Not that we lose our salvation here, but we are not abiding in that place of blessing, of God's presence, of God's blessing and God's protection and provision. That is God's intention. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And manifest, because notice the effects of this. When we are being led by Christ, there will be something given off from our lives. There will be an aroma. Now to some that aroma will be pleasing. It will be draw them to Christ. But to others it will be quite offensive. Have you noticed that sometimes when you try to live a righteous life in Christ? It will put some people off. Some people will take offense to it. Others will take note of it. We'll go one more consequence, I think. Back to 1 Samuel 16. I have touched on this already. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. Well, this is a bit earlier in Saul's life. Now, that particular passage we read earlier wasn't the moment that the Lord had left Saul, actually. It had happened before this. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. The second consequence I want to suggest is that sometimes, if the Lord departs and steps back, it can give room for the enemy. For the enemy to come in and wreak havoc. Particularly if we are refusing stubbornly to repent. It can open a way. Saul was a very fleshly man. In that passage in 1 Samuel 8, we didn't read it, he actually built a monument to himself. You can almost miss it as you read through Samuel, but if you read it, that passage, he built a monument to himself. He was full of himself, and his flesh was tremendously strong. And if we allow our flesh to run riot in our lives and entertain the flesh, you can give room for the enemy to come in. And the enemy will come in, and he will bring you into bondage, he will oppress, he will vex, he will cause all kinds of trouble. And this is what happened to Saul. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, I'll read this just to get it right. Proverbs, you don't have to turn to this, you can just listen to this. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says this. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. If we lack self-control, friends, if we allow the flesh to run riot, if we just abandon ourselves to those fleshly desires, you will find that your defenses are down. The walls are down, and the enemy has an opportunity or can get a foothold in your life. And we need to guard against that, friends. We need to be careful, don't we? We need to be careful. It is possible for a Christian to know the oppression of demonic spirits. That's not God's intention, but it is possible. But we've got to be careful not to take this to extremes. I was in a church, I'd just been up to America for a couple of weeks ago, when we decided to go to church in Washington on one Sunday. And I looked it up online, it looked pretty kosher. Preacher the week before was quite good. And when I arrived, I won't say who was preaching, but it was the pastor's wife, which slightly put me off. But then we had a sermon on demonic possession of Christians, and it was way over the top, so extreme. Even talking about the spirit or demon of pride. I mean, what was that about? I mean, pride is presentness, but it's nothing to do with the enemy, friends. It's you and I. Let's be careful to have these things in balance. If it doesn't tie in with Scripture, leave it alone. Leave it alone. There are many other things as well that was mentioned that really were in error. Some things were right. But we've got to be careful. But we can give the enemy a foothold. You can give the enemy opportunity, an occasion. Ephesians 4 verse 27 talks about don't be angry and give the devil a foothold. So these are New Testament things as well. It is possible to give an occasion or a foothold to the enemy to vex you and to oppress you and to cause problems in your life. Anger was mentioned in there. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12 and 14. I'll read that actually. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 and 14. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. See, the enemy is a tremendously cunning and strong enemy. And we have to be careful. Not that we have to be frightened, because if we're in Christ, there's no problem. Nothing to fear. But if we are deliberately going down a path we know we shouldn't be going down, you will give opportunity for the angel of light, for the enemy of God, to have a foothold, have an occasion in your life. And God will allow that. That passage in Samuel says God actually sent the Spirit. God sent that to Saul. I believe he sent it to get hold of Saul and get him to see what he was like and get some repentance from him. It wasn't repentance, of course. And then 1 John 4 verse 1 talks about testing the spirits to see if they are from God. Well, that's not there because everything that we hear in church is of the Lord. We mustn't think, oh well, yes, He's a Christian. She's a Christian. Therefore, it must be of the Lord. Test the spirits. We are commanded. We ought to be naive. We're not to be a sentimental and think because someone is born again or has a tremendous testimony even, that necessarily what they are bringing is of the Lord. We need to discern. We need to test. And that's your responsibility as well as the elders. It's each one of us is responsible for testing and seeing what is of God. So let's not be naive. And you may find that the voice that speaks from God is in a minority. Well, that's par for the course, actually. If you go and read 2 Chronicles 18, there were 200 false prophets speaking to the two kings of Israel and Jehoshaphat. And they were saying, oh, yes, go and attack the, I forget which it was, Ammonites, Amalekites, Moabites, one of them. And go and God will give you victory. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and he should not have allied himself, actually, with Ahab, the king who was a desperately wicked king. But he allied with him because of family connections. Let's make sure family's in the right place. Very, very important family in the Lord's eyes, but God is first, friends, and we look to him, yes? And so Jehoshaphat had the sense to say, well, he didn't feel right. He discerned that something wasn't right. He said, well, isn't there a prophet of the Lord? He realized these prophets were prophets of Baal, false prophets, perhaps with a pretense of Judaism. He said, is there not one that we can ask for? He said, Ahab said, well, there's one, Micaiah, but I hate speaking to him because every time he tells me something, it's bad news. So, but he did send for him. Micaiah came. And the person that got Micaiah said, no, Micaiah, just remember those 200 are saying this to him. You better agree with them or else. And Micaiah was a man of God. He didn't fear men, praise God. And he gave what God had told him. He said, you will go into battle and Ahab, you won't return. You will be killed in battle. And he gave. So he was locked up for that. Bread and water only he was given. And he was locked up. But he was the only one. Sadly, Jehoshaphat didn't discern that was the word of the Lord. Or if he did, he laid it aside. He put aside his clear... obviously, he felt there was something not right about what he was hearing. But he laid it aside. That's a very dangerous thing to do, friends. I know people who have done that and regretted it. If you sense in your spirit, in your heart, that things are not right about something, don't ignore it. Don't put it aside. Jehoshaphat initially was good to ask for Micaiah. But the word of the Lord came and he ignored it. He still sided with Ahab. And he was still so foolish that Ahab said to him, would you put on the regal clothes and I'll put on some ordinary clothes, because he was going to be a marked man. And can you believe it? Jehoshaphat agreed to that. Now God in his great mercy saved Jehoshaphat. But you see, Ahab couldn't avoid the judgment of God. No matter how much sort of trickery he could resort to, God had determined he was going to die on the battlefield. And it says that an arrow was taken by one of the enemy. At random, it was drawn and killed him. It was a random arrow in one sense, but it was an arrow from the Lord in another that killed Ahab. Sadly, let's don't be like Jehoshaphat, friends. Let's don't put aside any disconcertion that we have about something. Let's make sure we do something about it. We do something about it. Go and talk to one of the elders or someone more mature in the faith. Pray about it, certainly, first. Seek God about it. Get into the scriptures. Check that it agrees with what God says. So that's the second consequence. I think we'll finish with that one. There are others as well, which I'll bring in another time. But those two consequences, that when God departs, God removes himself from a people, there is inevitably a defeat that's going to follow. We will know defeat in our lives. But it may also give an occasion for the enemy, a foothold for the enemy, if we're not careful. Well, that's all despondent news in one sense. But the good news is, of course, that's not God's intention. He wants us to save us from that. So when we hear things like this, we need to know that God is only doing it because he wants to stop us going down such a path. And God is always looking for a way as well back. And if you go and just read the first few chapters of Samuel, to see how the Lord was preparing this man to take the place of Eli and his two sons, who are living in such sin, such disregard to the laws of God. God was preparing something. God was at work. God was ahead of the game, friends. God was preparing Samuel for a wonderful national revival, actually, that took place under him. So God is ahead of the game. That was the result of the prayer of his mother, prayers of the family, I'm sure. Anyway, let's pray.